A man steals 3 golf clubs. He gets caught. He is sentenced to 25 years to life in prison. Another man steals a $25 car alarm. And what does he get? 25 years to life. Somebody else steals a bottle of vitamins. Caught, sentenced, 25 years to life. A homeless man, incidentally, steals, kids, are you listening? 4 chocolate chip cookies. He is caught, sentenced. The sentence? 25 years to life in prison. Another man grabs a slice of pizza from a group of kids on the beach. He is caught, thrown into prison. And what does he get? 25 years to life. Have you heard of this? Some of you are surprised. Oh, yes. It's a law in California. There are over 300 shoplifters who are in prison. 25 years to life. Why? Oh, it was their 3rd offense. The California law says that if you have already been convicted of 2 criminal offenses, the 3rd one automatically gets you 25 years to life in prison. Yes, 3 strikes and you're what? You're out. One man recently was actually sentenced, listen to this carefully, he was sentenced to 50 years to life for stealing $153 worth of videos, children's videos, from 2 Kmart stores. 3 strikes and you're out. Now, agreeing with that whole concept, a letter to the editor to Time magazine, this was an article in Time magazine, November 11, 2002, and a few weeks later, somebody wrote in, his name was Brad Ocock, and he said, "I'm all for second chances, but every one of these criminals knew that a 3rd strike would mean life in prison. Let them live with their choice for the rest of their lives behind bars." 3 strikes and you're out. And I wonder, how does God, the great, great creator God we serve, how does He treat frequent offenders? Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Holy Father, we're shocked when we hear of people being thrown into prison for 25 years to life for stealing a slice of pizza because it's their 3rd offense. And yet, Father, we wonder, and sometimes we might even imagine that that's the way You treat us as a severe God of justice. We pray that this morning we will catch a glimpse of the kind of God You are as we open Your holy word. Speak through Your word today, Lord, and may Your Spirit be among us to enlighten our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember the passage so well. The scriptures were written long ago, and they were all written for our instruction in order that through the encouragement they give us, we may maintain our hope and perseverance. Remember that passage? Romans 15, verse 4. I read to you the Revised English Bible. Some years ago, I was living at Andrews University, just on what is known as Walnut Avenue, Walnut Street there. And I remember vividly a Friday evening, spending time relaxing and reading the Bible. And then I saw something. I wondered if I had read it correctly. Did I understand this? I could hardly believe what I thought I began to see. I happened to be reading through the life of David. And for the first time, I noticed what appeared to be a repeated cycle of events. And I had to ask myself the question, obviously, was I understanding Scripture correctly? Is this true? Was not David called a man, what? After God's own heart? Wasn't this the man who was so dear to God's heart, or as the New English Translation, the NET Bible calls it, a man who is loyal to Him? Now, true, there are many wonderful words that can be rightly used to describe this character, this mighty monarch of God's people. Let me give you a few beautiful words. Fidelity, reverence, trust in God, firmness, humility, love of justice, generous, wise, sincere, fervent, true to God. These are just some of the terms that are rightly used by Ellen White, by the way, to describe David in the book Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4A, page 85. And yes, he was a magnanimous person. Remember when Saul was persecuting him, trying to kill him? And David had him right there in his clutches in that cave. David was such a forgiving character. He said, "No, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. Let God take care of him." What a wonderful man he was. A forgiving person. He was also a musician, as you well know. Wrote many of these wonderful psalms. But notice these surprising words as part of Ellen White's commentary on the life of David. And this is also from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4a. I'm quoting now. "Leading men of Bible history have sinned grievously. Their sins are not concealed, but faithfully recorded in the history of God's church, with the punishment from God which followed the offenses. These men were mortal, subject to a tempting devil. Their weaknesses and sins are not covered, but are faithfully recorded with the reproof and punishment which followed." Then Ellen White says, "These things were written for our admonition." You know that passage from Scripture in 1 Corinthians. Now, correct. This comment, by the way, does deal with David in the context of the Bathsheba Chronicle. And you know that story so well. Now, some have concluded that this was the sin. This was David's only real sin. He was, of course, a man after God's own heart. And did you notice how the Bible says David did that which was right in the sight of the Lord? But then I go back and I say, what was this repeated cycle of events that I thought I had seen that Friday evening as I read, which to me appeared to be a repeated cycle of obedience, disobedience, calamity, and then David calling to God for mercy? Is this correct? And I kept reading. It seemed like sin, suffering, supplication, salvation, or a perverse heart followed by problems, followed by prayer, followed by providential deliverance. Now, before I go to what I thought I began to understand, I know there are three questions that frequently come up. The question, first question, wasn't David a man after God's own heart? Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 13. Turn to 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. I want you to note when this passage, this phrase, this beautiful term occurs. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And incidentally, this is the only time when this phrase occurs. Now, in Acts chapter 13, later on, the phrase is recalled, but reflecting this very passage here in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. You remember, Saul had already begun to drift from the Lord. And Samuel came along. This is 1 Samuel chapter 13. And he tells Saul, "You've done foolishly," and verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." This is the only place. And this is, remember, the time when David was going to be selected. He was a young man. He was handsome, the Bible says. It says he was healthy. And number three, he was harmoniously following God's will. This is the time when David was in that condition. Sometimes we've taken a phrase and we've tacked it onto a person and the person has it for life. You know that. You get to the book of Hebrews and who does it talk about? Rahab the what? The harlot. Was she still that? No, she was saved, but the title remained. When it's a negative title, it remains tacked onto people. And in the case of David, a man after God's own heart, we think he was always a man after God's own heart. He was not, folks. This is when he was a man after God's own heart. And incidentally, this is the time of his life, the first 30 years or so of his life, when he wrote most of the Psalms that he did write that are in the book of Psalms. Virtually all of them were written during this time when David was young, pure, and following the Lord. Now, when you look at the chronology, you see that. And we have confirmation of that concept found in the writing of Ellen White. She confirms that on page 87 of the same book, Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4a. She confirms the biblical history. It was when David was pure and walking in the counsel of God that God called him a man after his own heart. However, listen carefully. When David departed from God and stained his virtuous character by his crimes, he was no longer a man after God's own heart. Interesting. So that explains, because people said, I've had people who say, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was a polygamous man, and he was a liar. So these things are all okay because he was a man after God's own heart. No, folks, the Bible does not teach that. Bible shows when he was, and then he began to drift away. So we need to read more carefully, and we say, ah, now I see. God chose him, just as God had chosen Saul. Do you remember that? God selected Saul because he was such a good man. He was a wonderful man. The Spirit even worked through him. But Saul drifted away, and eventually totally rejected God. You know the story of Saul. David also was a man after God's own heart at one point in time. Question number two. That was the first question. Was not David always a man after God's own heart? The answer, biblically, is no. Number two, does not the Bible repeatedly speak about other kings who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, or those who did what was wrong, not like David? Have you noticed that phrase? Over and over again? Well, not really. If you take that one sentence out of context, it appears to validate everything David did. But look with me in your Bibles and let's look quickly at some of the answers to that. Because it's fascinating, folks. This phrase is used about David in a specific context. And if you look at it, it starts, that phrase starts in 1 Kings chapter 11. We don't have enough time to look at all of the texts. In fact, I just mentioned to my wife this morning, I've got 8 sermons to preach on David. We're going to try that to do that in 30 minutes this morning. And we will succeed by God's grace. So, 1 Kings 11 talks about Solomon who began to bring idols in. You get to Jeroboam. Jeroboam brought idolatry in. Also 1 Kings 11, 26 through 33. Not like David. And as you go through, now look at 1 Kings chapter 14. I want you to look at this. This passage brings it out crystally clear. For 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. And by the way, you can look at chapter 15 and 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Kings chapter 18, and it repeats the concept in the correct context. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 14 now, verse 8 and then verse 9. Go tell Jeroboam. This is what the message is, by the way. And it is a statement here, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, to Jeroboam. And yet you have not been my servant, been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. If we stop there, we say, wait a minute, David who did all of these terrible things? Ah, my Bible doesn't have a period there. The New King James and other translations correctly have a semicolon or a comma, because the next says, but you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourselves other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back, etc., etc. Constantly in Scripture, when it talks about David, it is David who never seduced Israel into idolatry. That's the only context, folks. It's not saying David did what was right. David did what was right in the context of never bringing idolatry into Israel. Fascinating when you study the Scriptures and you say, ah, now I get that. And these are some difficult passages, but there's a danger. We must not take one phrase or two phrases out of context. As we dig further, as we read the whole context, and it's fascinating, as I pointed out, in chapter 15 and chapter 2 Kings chapter 16, and chapter 18, the same context is revealed. It's dealing with idolatry. And David, by the way, never led Israel into idolatry. Fascinatingly, Ellen White confirms that too. She says, and I'll quote again from page 85 of the same book, "It was while David was thus true to God that God calls him a man after his own heart. When exalted to the throne, his general course was in striking contrast with the kings of other nations." The next sentence, notice, "He abhorred idolatry and zealously kept the people of Israel from being seduced into idolatry." She confirms the very thing that's clearly in Scripture. So we have to look at that and say, oh, that's the issue. The third question some have raised. But isn't it only in connection with Bathsheba, that incident, that God comes down and says, judgment on you? Because it seems as though God is silent on many times when David did some very, very interesting, to say the least, things. Now, just this week, I know several in this congregation are in their read through the Bible 15 minutes per day program. And I'm so thankful that you're doing that, because this week I'm sure you'll recall reading Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the beginning of the week. And there for all to see was an explanation of how God dealt very clearly with people in ancient times. Do you remember that? If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. That's right, and you know that. Now, I know in Western cultures, we are used to direct oral statements. However, in the Orient, they were very clear to watch for how God acted. And again, at home, I'd like to challenge you to read Leviticus 26. There are blessings and curses. Read Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, clear blessings and curses. And Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. Again, it says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do that, you'll be cursed. And so they looked around and they began to see how God was reacting and dealing with them. And when we study the book of the study of David's life and look in that context, we can see that many times, over and over, God does bring a form of judgment, catastrophe, and punishment in the life of David. So, this repeated cycle of sin that he went through, perverseness, problems, prayer, providence. Did I read this correctly? And again, I was thankful to see this statement from the same book, Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4A, page 86. He, David, had excused his own sinful course. Notice the word, sinful course, not sin. His sinful course to himself until his ways seemed passable in his own eyes. Now here's the statement that is incredible. One wrong step had prepared the way for another. Now follow with me today in a quick overview of the life of David. Some of you know the story. The children know it so well. We start, in a sense, after David has been anointed. Remember, one of the first things that happens, he comes to a major problem, a big problem. And what was that? Goliath. Remember the giant, the story? Yes. And when David faces the problem, it's interesting, his words. You know the story in 1 Samuel 17. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And in a sense, he is using a kind of a prayer there. And when Goliath is killed, David predicts, the Lord, by the way, before he is even killed, David says, the Lord will hand you over to me. And God does hand Goliath over to him, saves the people of Israel. And of course, then David, unfortunately, begins to slip into sin. The first thing he does, really, is he becomes discouraged and fearful. Saul is after him. And David does not seek the Lord, folks. He becomes disheartened, afraid, and fear, by the way, is very dangerous. There's a fascinating word in Revelation when it talks about those who will be excluded from God's kingdom. Something that I couldn't understand at first. It says, the murderers, the liars, the immoral, and the fearful. And I said, wait a minute, why does God keep the fearful out? Some translations say, the cowardly. Ah, then I began to understand when I looked at Mark 4:40, when Jesus spoke to the disciples on the lake. Remember what he said? Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? You notice that? Fear is actually the opposite of faith. So when it says the fearful are excluded from the kingdom, it is saying those who don't have faith, those who don't trust God, those who doubt Him, those who don't believe Him. And here in this point, David doubts God, disbelieves Him. He's afraid and he flees for his life. And in his fear, David sinks to levels. He goes and he lies to Ahimelech, the high priest. Oral, he lies to him directly. The next thing he does, still fearing for his life, forgetting to trust God, he goes and he lies in actions. He acts like a madman and he deceives Achish, king of Gath. Remember that? David showing fear of the future instead of faith in the Father. And because of his fear, because of his lack of trust, he begins to fall away. And now the Lord allows the Philistines and Saul to come and to wake him up. And David is afraid and he looks again. Lord, where are you? And notice, 1 Samuel 23. I want you to turn to that. I want you to look at a few passages today just to show you the sequence of events that happened in the life of David. 1 Samuel 23, he turns to the Lord and he inquires of Him. First, he asks about what to do about the Philistines, and then, verse 10, he prays. David said, O Lord of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. I'm here, Lord, and I heard Saul is coming. So David appeals to God. And look at verse 14. Go to verse 14. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. But God, isn't that beautiful? Two words. But God did not deliver him into his hand. God protects him and saves him. And the story continues. And the next thing, unfortunately, David forgets God. Yes, he does. Because very soon you find out he's been helping Nabal, the man whose name incidentally means the fool. He's been helping him kindly. And when he sends his men to go and get some food during the sheep shearing time, Nabal treats him offensively, and David makes a rash, murderous vow. He's going to take vengeance to himself. And here David starts on a new cycle of sin, by the way, and he says, I'm going to wipe that guy out. And you know the story, how he was stopped by wise Abigail, and David stops from that vow. But then he does something else. He was now married to Ahinoam, and when David finds out that Nabal dies from the shock of the news that Abigail told him, David takes Abigail as a second wife, and he now gets into bigamy. There's quite a bit of information on the issue of polygamy. I had the privilege while I was at Andrews University studying under Dr. Richard Davidson, one of our church members here, to study on polygamy in the Bible. And it's interesting, as we dig deeper into Scripture, God made it clear over centuries His will was for monogamous, heterosexual, interfaith marriages. That is what God's will is for us. But David steps out and he goes and he takes a second wife. But not only that. So he has murderous revenge, a second wife, and then he again decides he's afraid and he flees to the Philistines for protection. Remember that story? And he goes, look after me, I'll live here with you. And actually he is lying, because what he does, while they have their backs turned, he goes out and he kills people and he wipes them all out so nobody can report to the king what he's doing. And he acts like he's this good guy. And the king believes him and says, David, you're like an angel of God to me. Oh, David was very, very tricky. Oh, we look at the story. But again, as David slips away, God doesn't give up on him. Because while he is away on one of his trips with the Philistines, God allows the Amalekites to come. Remember that? To Ziklag. And they capture Ziklag, where David and his family and everybody was living. And while the men are away, everything is taken. The wives, the children, the goods. And when David comes back, calamity has struck him. And look what David does. David again. 1 Samuel chapter 30. When David is in distress, when he has drifted away from God, God allows problems to come. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. His own people were ready to kill him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Verse 8. So David inquired of the Lord. Again, David turns to God. Every time, folks, he's in trouble because of his sin, he turns to God and says, Lord, save me. And what a wonderful picture of God. Does God turn his face? Does God turn away? What does he do? Every time God steps in. Look at chapter 30, verse 23. That same chapter, 30, verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Notice, what the Lord has given us. Every time David recognizes the Lord has given us. But unfortunately, when David prospers, he becomes great. The Bible continues now in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and says he took many more wives. And it actually has him with 6 wives now by the time he gets to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 3. He has moved from bigamy to polygamy. And soon he will move to what I call multi-polygamy. But this is David's trend, unfortunately. God has saved him, and then he slips back into sin. And not only that, he's the king, so what does he do? His first wife, Michal, that Saul, who was Saul's daughter, Saul had taken her away and given her to Palti, or Paltiel, as he's called in another place. Now David is king, and even though Michal is married to a second man, David says, bring her back to me. He already has 6 wives. He wants Michal back. So he enforces her coming back to him. And one wonders how that ties in with the passage in Deuteronomy 24 that talks about not taking back the wife who has left that you did have before once she has been married to another person. Fascinating. David continues in his way, And of course, the next time there's more trouble. Joab goes against David, and David prays to the Lord, and the Lord saves him. And then David, when he's saved, he takes more concubines now. Doesn't say wives. Now it goes to concubines. These were kind of semi-wives, if I can use the term. Yes, they were wives in the full sense, except there was no marriage ceremony, according to Scripture, and there was no dowry or bride wealth. So David moves to the next step now and goes into concubinage as well. And the Philistines come now, and God allows them to come and to wake David up. And 2 Samuel chapter 5, David prays to the Lord again. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm just tracing very briefly the course of the repeated cycles that David went through. Three strikes and you're out? Well, not according to God's grace. And here, 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see David now turning again to the Lord. Verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" And notice now verse 24. This is the message that God gives to David. "And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." Every time, folks, when he turns to the Lord steps in and rescues him. And I say, what a gracious God. What do you say? God is good, isn't it? But David doesn't seem to learn his lesson. Fortunately, David didn't live in California in 2003. David doesn't learn his lesson because now God has blessed him and David ignores the clear directions of God. They had been outlined in the law of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch. How should we take care of the ark? And by this time, of course, David had come in. He was moving now into Jerusalem. He had been in Hebron for 7 or so years. He was now becoming king over all of Israel. And David says, "Let's bring the ark of God along." And what does David do, folks? Totally ignores, disregards everything that God had specifically given about this very, very sacred object, the Ark of the Testimony. But instead of following God, he ignores it, disregards it, and he does what the ignorant Philistines did. Those who didn't know God's will, they didn't act blasphemously or sacrilegiously. They didn't know any better. They put it on a cart, and that's how the ark came back to Israel after it had been taken away. But David, folks, he sins again. The ark is treated sacrilegiously, and Uzzah goes the next step by even presumptuously trying to protect God's ark, and Uzzah dies right there. Immediately, David, of course, realizes that there's a problem, and later on we find out that David does study, as far as we know, because the next time the ark is brought in properly, according to the clear instructions of God, and all of the whole procession is followed as God would have it. David again turns to God. 2 Samuel 7 verse 1, I want you to note, listen again, 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1, David has just brought the ark in, they've just sacrificed and had the ceremony. "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies." I love that, don't you? The Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. Go to chapter 8. I want you to notice that again. Chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. The last part of the verse. Chapter 8, verse 6. "So the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Go to verse 14. The last part of the verse. "And the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Some Bibles say, "And the Lord gave David victory wherever he went." Wow, God is so good. God is so merciful, isn't he? Unfortunately, folks, David had been going step by step. Yes, he had made some returns. Yes, he had even recognized his sins. But David had been going down a dangerous path. A very dangerous path. And now we get to the most well-known passage. Because now it starts with the 10th commandment. Remember, David innocently walking on his outside upper deck. And there is a woman apparently going through the final ritual bath of cleansing once a month. And David sees her. Now sometimes we see things. But you know what it is? It's called the second look. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you see things accidentally. I remember a friend of mine, a theology major, who asked me this question. He said, "I go to church by bus in the morning. He didn't own a car. He said, and sometimes while the bus is traveling, I look out and I see the big posters telling about what the headlines of the newspaper were. And this friend of mine was a keen soccer fan because this was South Africa. And he says, I would look to see where my bus stop is. And right there would be a sign, Hellenic wins 3-0. And he says, I'm a Hellenic fan or whatever team it is. And immediately it distracts from the Sabbath. And I said, yes, but do you take a second look to see how, you know, when they won or whatever else? The thing is, sometimes we see things. It's not the first look that's the problem. It's that second look. And you know what I mean. And friends, David takes the second look. And when he takes the second look, he covets another man's wife. Then he conspires to steal another man's wife. Then he breaks the seventh commandment. He'd already broken the tenth and the ninth. Then comes the seventh. And when the seventh is broken, it turns out that this lady becomes pregnant. So he then tries to deceive by having Uriah come back and sending him go home and take a few days off so that he can pass off this pregnancy as Uriah's. So he then goes and he tries to break the ninth commandment. He already broken the eighth, thou shalt not steal. And finally, since he's not able to get away with it, he decides he's going to break the sixth commandment as well. David managed in that one time to actually break at least the last five commandments in one foul swoop. And by this time, he hasn't just gotten into bigamy, into polygamy, into concubinage, and into taking back a wife that would now belong to somebody else. Now David kills to take another wife. And at this point in time, God steps in. And you know how Nathan came along, told the parable, and eventually after David, again, judgmentally, folks, said, that man deserves to die. Die for what? For taking somebody else's sheep. That's how harsh David had become. Critical of others because his own life was in a mess. You know what I'm talking about? That's the danger. That's the great danger we have. And this is David, judgmental. And Nathan turns around and says what? Thou art the man. And now we turn to Psalm 51. You've already read it. So turn to the front of your bulletins. Psalm 51. David realizes he is guilty. A judgment is pronounced upon him. It's a long judgment that I would encourage you to read later on in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. What Nathan told David there, to read it carefully. There were many things that would happen to David. Because he had stolen another man's wife, all of his wives, notice, all of his wives and concubines would be removed from him. Because he had killed one man, the sword would never depart from him. Because he had done it in secret, somebody else would take his wives in public. And you know that came true when Absalom did that to his father's wives. So, look at Psalm 51. David realizes what he has done. And my Bible has a subheading, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And we've just read that beautiful psalm which says, have mercy upon me, O God. Notice, according to your loving kindness. This is what's so good. David knew that he served a wonderful, loving, kind God. Isn't that true? And there's sometimes a danger in that. Sometimes we can tend to take advantage of God's grace. Isn't it so? Oh, that's a grave danger. But God is so wonderful. And He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I know there's a part in this psalm that is troublesome because David says, against thee and thee only, verse 4, have I sinned. I didn't include it in the scripture reading, but he says that, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Wait a minute. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? Oh, if you read further in the psalm, David is identifying one thing. That is the sin, the primary sin he's talking about there is a sin of blood guilt. He had committed murder. And he emphasizes that sin. Yes, there were a lot of sins here, but he emphasizes that the issue of blood guilt. Of course, he couldn't say sorry to Uriah. He was dead. So he now, in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And there David identifies that thing. However, in the ultimate sense, it is still true. Because ultimately, we sin against God. And then we hurt our neighbor, our brother and our sister. Very, very sad story. Judgment was pronounced. Yes, But the Lord was merciful. He said, David, you will not die. However, there was judgment still, and four of his sons actually eventually were lost because of that. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18 now, and I want you to again trace God's grace, because again the passage is repeated. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 31. And you'll notice today I am repeatedly emphasizing passages that constantly remind us of God's providential care, of God's salvation. Chapter 18, verse 31. And notice what Scripture says. The last part of the verse, "For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose up against you." And go to chapter 22, verse 1. And again, this phrase is here. Chapter 22, verse 1, we find David now singing God's praises. David sings, "And then David spoke to the Lord the words of the song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Now, incidentally, that's not the end of the story. It is amazing. David acknowledges his guilt. He repents. He confesses. He makes things right from coveting, lying, stealing, adultery, murder. And amazingly, folks, I don't understand this, but amazingly, God accepts and welcomes David back into the kingdom to lead the people of God. What a God. I don't understand that. Except that I know that God can read the heart. And I'm thankful that God reads our hearts. He reads our motives. He knows the direction we're heading. And God, in His mercy, in His overall providence, He decides to have David come back into the kingdom. But that's not the end of the story, because David's heart has not been totally changed. He had prayed for a clean heart, but the very next major sin we find of David is incredible pride, ambition. Because now David wants to see how great he is. When he came into the kingdom, things were kind of wavery. After Saul, remember that? And now the army has built up and there were hundreds and thousands of men. And he turns to Joab and he says, "Joab, I want you to go and please, I want you to see what an incredible army we have. What I have done," is the basic attitude that comes out here. And sure enough, David's pride, his ambition, is a terrible thing. And tens of thousands of Israelites catch the spirit of pride. And they all begin to gloat in self-confidence. "Look how great we are." And they forget God. And they push God aside. And the story is another very sad story. For tens of thousands of people die. Again, David fell. But David turns to God once more, folks. 2 Samuel 24, verse 17. David turns to God. And he now prays. There's a plague that has come towards the end of that second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. "Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, 'Surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house.'" David prays for forgiveness. And the scriptures say in verse 25, "The Lord answered and the plague was stopped." But David, that's not the end of the story. Not the end. Incredibly, as I've traced these cycles, I have found not three strikes and you're out, not six strikes and you're out. In David's case, it was nine strikes, and in God's book, he was still not out. What do you say? Yes, God is wonderful. The ninth time the Bible records in 1 Kings, David had been a failure as a parent, folks. He had not raised his sons properly, and as a result of being a parental failure, parental neglect, that's why Adonijah got up and wanted to usurp the throne. David had so many problems, but God doesn't give up, because when that happens, David turns to God and says, "God, save me." And God does save him. And at the end of his life, we're thankful to see eventually David blesses Solomon. And he said in chapter 1, verse 48, "The Lord has allowed my eyes to see a successor to my throne today." The Lord, notice, every time he comes back and says, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord." Interesting. Ellen White confirms the closing years of David's life were marked with faithful devotion to God. He mourned over his sins. When I read the story of David, my friends, I have hope. What about you? Yes, we serve an incredible God who is long-suffering, who is patient, abundant in grace. God doesn't give up on us. We serve a great God. And what's more astounding is that God chose to have Jesus come through the line of David. The sinless Savior of the world came through the line of David. And we know Jesus is frequently called what? The Son of David. Over and over in the book of Matthew, for example, Matthew 1 verse 1, right at the beginning, the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of David. It continues, chapter 9, chapter 15, chapter 20, chapter 21, over and over again. Jesus, the Son of David. Wait a minute. What kind of a God is this? He doesn't mind sending His Son and repeatedly referring to Him as the Son of David. The Son of whom? David, the frequent offender. The frequent offender, repeatedly forgiven by God's grace. When I look at that story, I say, thank God that He treats frequent offenders differently than the California law. And by the way, it's not just the California law. It's just that in California, you get 25 years to life. There are 26 states in this union that have a three strikes and you're out law. That's what it is. But it's California that put you in for 25 years to life. Even if you had just taken a slice of pizza. When you read through the Bible, there's one more passage. This week on Wednesday, I'm reading the Message, the paraphrase of Eugene Peterson. And I couldn't believe what I saw. Because there in Deuteronomy 32 verse 36 is this paraphrase. Yes, God will judge His people. And I would like to read it to you from the King James. So this is Deuteronomy 32. Verse 36, for the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants. Did you notice the two things juxtaposed there? The Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants. In Hebrew poetry, these things are put together. But notice how Peterson puts it beautifully. Yes, God will judge His people, but oh, how compassionately He'll do it. What do you say? God is good. He will judge His people, but oh, how compassionately. We serve a God of grace, always out to win back the sinner. Three strikes and you're out? Not in God's book, not on your life. Yes, folks, God will judge His people, but oh, how compassionately. Don't we serve a wonderful, gracious God? Dear friends, brothers and sisters, and family, I challenge you to go out this very week and tell others about this wonderful, gracious Creator God whom we delight to serve. Tell them how good and how gracious God has been to you. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.